open in prayer. I just ask God's His Holy Spirit to guide us this morning. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit that you deposited in us when we put our faith in you, God. God, our Creator. God, our Redeemer. God, our future. Lord, I just ask that you would get us out of the way when your Holy Spirit is nudging and talking to us. Lord, that we would hear your voice in the avenue and places that you need to shed light on things. Lord, if there's places that we need encouragement, Lord, would you encourage us? Lord, if there's places that we need confrontation, Lord, would you confront us, Lord? If there are places that we need to recognize your love and your commitment to us, Lord, your unfailing love, Lord, would you reveal that to us in a powerful way? We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're continuing our series that I've called Questions That Lead to Greater Faith. And I like questions because it helps discover who people are. In fact, I like even being around. Yesterday we had the young married play group, if you want to call it that. We invited them over. We hadn't met in the summer, and so we said, figured out a day that we could invite our young marrieds over and their kids, because usually we have been meeting last year on Sunday nights, and there's child care provided, and then they come. But of course, you know, we need kids are part of the family too, and so we had them all over, and we filled a little pool in the backyard and set up some croquet, which is pretty hilarious watching little 4 and 5 year olds play croquet. But that's okay. Nobody got hurt. I only lost one ball over the fence, you know. But it was just really enjoyable to have that time together. And it's those conversations that come up that help discover. I like to be around, it's going to sound weird, but I really like to be around Jackie and her friends because they talk about things a lot more than guys do. You know, sometimes I have to excuse myself because it's like, really, you're going to talk about that? I'm out of here. But other times, I feel like they touch things so much more quickly than guys do. And the guys may think about it, but girls will go ahead and verbalize it. And just relationally, and talking about seeing the kids run around about parenting, and several of the guys were out of town and weren't able to come, so here I was, the only guy, and all these moms and kids. And I loved it, because it helped me plug into remembering the challenges of having young kids, and the challenges of being a parent, and the challenges of a marriage relationship. And so you can ask questions, and sometimes those questions, you have to be intentional about it, and sometimes conversations just come up because people share what's on their heart. And I love that. But as we ask questions that lead to greater faith, really, the ultimate question is, what is the driving belief that determines how you live your life? Really, that's the underlying question, the choices that we're looking to answer. And we can ask a lot of topical things, and we have. We've talked about, you know, a couple weeks ago, last week, talked about evolution, talked about science and God. We've talked about the epidemic suicide. We've talked about just how do you know there's a God? Those kind of questions. But those things are meant to really press us into something of meaning. You know, where do you look for your joy and your peace? How do you walk through difficult circumstances? And even whether you walk through difficult circumstances. How do you face your home runs in life? Will you just like knock it out of the park? And everybody's cheering and saying, you're awesome. And how do you face your strikeouts, your failures? How do you address those? How do you face your disappointments? How do you deal with correction? I mentioned that earlier, you know, about just loving when people tell me that I'm wrong. Not. But how important it is to have friends that can come up and say, hey, you missed something here. Not in a condemning way, but say, hey, there's a better way to do this, or I've been where you are, and God, here's what God showed me as I worked through this. How do you determine what's the most important in life? There's a lot of great choices especially with kids, I think about probably the most common comment of our current society is busyness, right? I want to get together. Let's have lunch. Well, let me get out the calendar. Okay, 3 weeks from now, I think I got a time on this night at this time, and oh, that doesn't fit with me, and it's just almost too much work. Busyness. How do you determine what's most important? What's going to be the guiding principle through which you work through and answer these questions? You know, is it just a one question and then you just move on? Okay, got that answered. Okay, I'm okay. Or is it something deeper and bigger in it? And really, that's the kind of thing that I want us to ask, and I hope that you learn to be a better question asker, not even of your friends, but of yourself. It's like, what am I looking for here? What am I, you know, as I face disappointments, like, why does that bum me out so much? Why was I not able to sleep the last three nights? What is it that is going on here? The question that this week that I would like to ask is not one that's, a lot of these are common ones that you've maybe have heard in about Christian faith. This one's a little different. It's really, well, let me just tell you the question. It says, what's the difference between in the world and of the world? How many have heard that saying that Christians are to be in the world but not of the world? Any guys ever heard that before? Yeah. If you've been around the church, you're going, okay. What does that mean? Where does that idea come from? How do we practice that in our life? And there's really, if you look up the verses, you won't find a verse that says that. It's like, what? Just like, you know, God helps those who help themselves. But you know that verse, right? That's also not in the Bible, by the way. But this comes from one of the verses that kind of talks about it. It comes from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. And I just want to spend a few minutes looking at that. 1 John 2, 15 to 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Love is such a powerful word. Don't love the world or anything in the world. Really, the word translated here, if you're familiar with the Greek language, which I'm not, I just know guys who are, there's several different words that define love, and probably the one that we if you've heard that those words before, come from when Jesus restores Peter after he denies Jesus, and when he feeds him a fish breakfast cooked over hot coals, and Peter swims in from the lake puts his jacket, his coat back on, and then swims. He's because he's beside himself. Jesus calls him. And he comes, and that's that question that Jesus asked. Peter says, do you love me? And it wasn't, some have heard one of the Greek words is phileo, which stands, we get the Philadelphia, the city of what? Brotherly love. And so it's not that kind of love. Jesus says, agapeo, do you love me completely, unconditionally, intimately? And so as John writes this down, that's the word he uses. Don't love the world. Don't invest yourself in the world. Don't be committed to the world. Our affections really, you know, it's in a broad sense, there's a lot of Bible scholars or commentaries use the word affections. Where do your affections reside? Where do those things that drive you, that determine what you pursue, that you try to please, or what you nurture? If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Really, our affection ultimately are exclusive. It's either one or the other. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. There is an allegiance, ultimately, that we have for one thing or the other. We can't do both. We can't do both. I mean, even, you know, that's personally why I only have one wife. I can't be devoted. In fact, I just like, how in the world? I mean, even you, some of you have had that thought, like me, when we had kids. We started hanging out with friends that had 1, 2, 3 kids. You know, it's like, okay, that's in my paradigm. I can think about that. Then you would not believe this crazy family. They were going on number 7 kid. And they started talking about trusting Jesus. And I was thinking, I'm trusting birth control. You know, it's like, I just couldn't imagine having that much love for 7 kids. I was having enough trouble loving 1 kid, and then 2 kids, and then 3 kids. Having that intentionalness and really a division of affection. It's like, you can't love all of them, even though I tell my kids, and I try to. I love all of you the same. I love you the best, I love you the best, and I love you the best. And the reality is that there's going to be an allegiance, something that sets our priorities, something that we'll have to make a choice, something that's going to get our attention first, something that's going to direct our mind, something that's going to ultimately inhabit what we think about. Have you ever been looking for a particular item? You know, girls, it might be, I know this is kind of... shoes or purse, and guys, it might be a car, you know. And then when you start looking, you cannot believe how many people have that same car. You're driving down the road, and all of a sudden, it's like the same make and model that you've been looking for, that you thought was so unique. Well, how come you didn't see it before? Because you weren't infatuated. You weren't had your affections set on that thing. All of a sudden, now that your affections are directed, all of a sudden you see everything has to do with that one thing you're looking for. What we love drives our choices. Because I love this thing, I'll arrange my schedule around it. And God challenges us. He wants us to set our schedule by Him and our priorities by Him. It's interesting, you think, you know, people who are great at pointing out contradictions in the Bible. Contradictions like, this verse says, do not love the world, right? There's a famous verse that a lot of us learned in Sunday school, John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world. Well, what's going on there? It's like, dear, don't love the world. God loves the world. He tells us to love. I was like, wait a minute. What is going on here? There's something big that's different that John's talking about. So when Peter says, don't love the world, he's talking about something else, isn't he? And in verse 16 of 1 John 2, he goes on to say, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Really, these are categories that Peter's talking about. And really, talking about in this portion of the verse, talking about lust. You know, as lust is used, and just the definition of lust. First, it's really just an intense longing or desire. You can lust for something good, or you can lust for something bad. That's kind of like the first context that lust is defined and used in Scripture. The second idea is the one that's expressed here. As Paul and James... and here Peter, lust is used in an ethical sense to express our sinful desires. A sinful desire is a craving that we have for something that God has said, stay away from that. Really, if you think about the garden, right? The most beautiful tree in the center of the garden said, stay away from that. They lusted, they craved something that God said, stay away from. A sinful desire is a craving so intense that it overcomes our self-control. How many of you have been angry and you've heard the Holy Spirit say, don't say anything, and you ran right over the top of that stop sign? Okay? That's called a sinful desire. That's called the lust of the flesh, because our makeup, our brokenness says, I am so mad, I'm going to tell you how bad that hurt me. I don't care if what I'm going to say right now is really mean. I'm going to be mean back to you because you hurt me. And I'm going to let you know. And so we run right over the top of that. And that stops and says, whoa, stop. That sinful desire that not only God says, no, don't go there, but a sinful desire that we know we shouldn't go there, and yet it our desire overcomes what we know we should be doing. Being of the world means to live to satisfy our sinful desires. Peter describes three areas, doesn't he? Three areas of cravings that we have. Three sinful areas that our self looks to satisfy in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The message, I like the way the message says it. A craving for physical pleasure. A craving for everything we see. And a craving, and a pride in our achievements and possibilities. And possessions. Thank you. C.H. Dodd talks about this in another context. He sees them as attitudes. Attitudes of sensuality. Attitudes of materialism. Attitudes of ostentation. Sensuality, living to satisfy our physical needs. Anything that's going to make me feel better. Anything that allows me to enjoy life, to physically and be filled with pleasure. What kind of things fall in that category? Food? Spending money. Say it again.
Alcohol.
Yes, alcohol. Drugs. Methamphetamines, they're notorious for bringing that good feeling. You know, to the point where, you know, they've done it in mice and they will kill themselves. They will starve themselves. And you've seen the pictures where a healthy person looks just normal and healthy, and a couple years later they look really like The Walking Dead. And scars and infections and those things, sensuality in the world. You know, working out can be sensuality. I love the feeling of how I feel, you know, in some, you know, the runner's high they talk about, or people just using those muscles till they're just totally expended. Love that feeling. Adrenaline rush. You guys watch maybe Red Bull, it's an energy drink. They got a ton of videos out there that are craziness. You know, guys ride their bikes out of backs of airplanes. They have parachutes, but still, that's pretty crazy. And other, you know, as they run the mountain. I mean, phenomenal. I mean, my hands get sweaty just watching the video. That's enough for me, and I can only watch it a little bit. But those, all those things that sensuality, we try to feed. You know, I think even sleep, you know, those things, it's like just that peacefulness. Or just sitting and doing nothing. Just stuff that says, it's pleasurable. Say, I'm going to take care of my physical body. You know, that we have to be aware of these challenges of why being in the world makes us so vulnerable. Materialism. Living for everything that we see. What kind of things do we see? Obviously, guys, I'm going to go to the car thing. Houses. Clothes. Jewelry. Toys. I noticed the guy's house. He's got the little trailer. The two jet skis or wave runners in his driveway. What's up with that? Why do I notice that every time? What's that? Yes. the latest iPhone, the latest Samsung, the honking screen. It's like, you know, I'm not sure. And whatever, just amazing technology. It, all those things, those materialistic things. Ostentation, really pretension, looking good for others. I love the way the Message says it, a pride in our achievements and our possessions. Another version that is what everything, pride of what we have and do. Think about how many conversations people have that talk about what they just bought. And it's almost like that the conversation is void of everything, or they're talking about what they did that weekend. Was it with our kids? We just went here. This vacation, we just did that. So-and-so just got a promotion. We just got a big pay raise. All those things. In fact, some of us, we don't like church because maybe we grew up in a home where a mom and a dad were two different people. They were one person on Sunday morning and another person all week. You know, where they would get you dressed up to go to church. Because, doggone, when you walk in that door, we want people to see every single kid in their cute little dresses and the boys in their pants sitting up, flying right, not talking, not acting up, because when you got home, you knew you were in big trouble to the point of abuse. I have friends who were treated like that. And do you think they're hanging out at the church today? Very few of them. As they saw that inconsistency, that somebody was more interested in how people looked than how they really were. And I work hard. That's going to sound weird. I'm intentional about stepping regularly off the pedestal that people like to put pastors on. Because they, of course, a pastor's a pastor, because of course he's not perfect, but he's better than the general public. You know? Because they do those things, but the pastor doesn't do those things. It's a problem. It's pastors just like dads, just like moms, just you're more accountable, but that doesn't make you better at it. I have to be intentional about pursuing my walk with the Lord, about Him talking to my heart, about Him changing me and growing me, so that I can walk out who He is. And I want to be honest about, you know, that whether it's a marriage relationship. I know I talk a lot about Jackie and I, but it, to say, okay, we're real. We got struggles just like you do. But the difference is, what are you going to do with those struggles? It's like, what are you going to, and trust God and say, God, you're the one who's redeeming me. You're the one who qualifies me. It's interesting how many different things that self-promotion, always talking about what you have and what you do. You know, some people who, it's hard. I'm not sure they know anything about anybody else, because they let people know a lot about them, but they're not talking or asking questions about somebody else. None of these desires come from the Father, right? Comes not from the Father, but from the world. Watch any commercials or movies or TV, and we see the world is an expert at creating an appetite for sensuality, for materialism, for ostentation. You know, just car commercials are notorious. All different, to have that car says something about you. To do this thing, to go this place, says something about who you are. You deserve it. So in other words, if you don't have that, you don't deserve it. It's an expert at selling, reinforcing what Jesus says is not life. In fact, it's death. Really, it just is, as you and I think through the cravings of physical things, sensuality, getting pleasure and pursuing what we see, materialism, pride, being proud of what we have or what we do. What craving or attitude are you vulnerable to? What do you struggle with? Verse 17, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Being of the world means that we have a short-term, dead-end perspective. It means that we are in love with a sinking ship. Think about that. It's amazing. I am not leaving this in the water. Hey, did you know there's water coming on? This is amazing. You would not believe the meal that we're having tonight. Come to the dining hall. It is exquisite. Hey, did you notice that the ship is listing a little bit? You would not believe the movie they're showing tonight, what they have in the bar tonight. This is so awesome. Look at the view. Come to the deck. Look at the view of the sunset. Loving a sinking ship. These things we have worked so hard for, they're going to rot. Those things that we think are so important, nobody's going to remember. Think about it. I just think about relationship with my kids. You see, how many guys have old family pictures? Okay. How many of you know who they are? If you maybe somebody's labeled them, but if you never met them, they are meaningless. It makes me feel bad because I met my grandpa and my grandmas, and to tell my kids about them isn't the same as them having met them, because there's a personality, there's a banter that happens that they will never know, nor do they care. How else do you get brothers and cousins killing each other? You know, you look at this history of Israel, where you have really brothers, relatives, who are now enemies, mortal enemies. How does that happen? Because they don't remember. They have no relationship. It means when we're of the world that we're loving a sinking ship. All those people who are in love with the sinking ship, they're going to go down with her. That's the danger, right? If you love the world, the people who love those things and all those things in the world, is going to end. It's going to perish. Are we short-term or long-term planners? The pleasure of this earth has to offer, what it has to offer is going to be no more. What we see is going to disappear. Our achievements and possessions are all going to rot. And some of you have garages already full of rotten stuff that need to disappear already. It's a challenge. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. That's really the faith walk. It's one is short-term plan. And he's talking about, again, we talk about sinful cravings. Is an attitude. It's what I'm pursuing for satisfaction. You can't love God and love this world. The two don't go together. What's going to be my motivation for what I do? What's going to drive me? Am I going to be a short-term planner or a long-term planner? Having a long-term plan means there is a war raging around you. 1 Peter 2:11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage a war against your soul. There's a battle going on. And if you're not fighting it, you're losing it. There's a battle going on. It happens all the time. I've told you before, summers are dangerous. I have a friend who works at OSU, okay? And he says, I hate that place. He says, because these college co-eds don't wear very much. And they like to show off what's underneath, what clothes they wear. And so when I drive down the road, I can spot, oh, there's a girl jogger. That's all I need to know. I'm looking the other way when I drive by, hoping I'm not going to rear-end anybody. Because I don't want to entertain it. I have no trouble being drawn to that. But I can guard it. I can wage a war against it. Say, hey, I'm not going there. I'm not letting you take that hill. Having a long-term plan means you remember where your citizenship is. Ephesians 2:19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household. As we pass through this place, once we receive Jesus, we're like, oh my goodness, I just rescinded my citizenship in the world. I've just transferred my allegiance and citizenship to the kingdom of God, to heaven. That's where I belong. That's where my allegiance. That's why Jesus says that when we become Christians, we become ambassadors. You're not an ambassador in your own country. You're an ambassador in another land, to be an influence, to be a connection, to be a communicator of what the king wants, of what the leader is telling you to do from your homeland. Having a long-term plan means you live by faith. Hebrews 11:13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. Okay? Living, they didn't get a hold of what they were hoping and believing for. They died knowing that it was coming. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. To be of the world is to buy into what satisfies, what the priorities of life are, where the fulfillment is. Having a long-term plan changes our affections. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. There's a process. I am constantly having to take off the old man. It's like, oh, where did that lousy, stinky clothes come from? That's not what Jesus gave me to wear. I'm taking that off. I'm burning that. That doesn't belong on me. And I'm putting on God's righteousness. And say, you know what? I am not part of this world. Those temptations, those things that we want to say, those things we want to do, and say, I'm not going to do that. And it's really being faithful in hard situations where you don't see a result. Saying, my faith is in the future, not in the present. Say, I'm doing this stuff because I know God's going to redeem it. I know. I see it from a distance. I see what God's doing. Romans 12:2. A plan that changes our affections, not only what we're taking off and what we're putting on, but it's a transformation of our minds. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. What does it mean to be in the world and not of the world? You know, I remember years ago hearing the first time, and there's a song in it, it's a different application, but it's a song, I can't remember who does it. Faith without works is like a submarine with a screen door. You guys know that song? Thank you, Rich Mullins, yes. And I think about to be in the world and of the world, and is using that same analogy. God calls us to be in the world, in the water, in the world, navigating all around, but to not allow the world to get into us. When we allow the world to get into us, it's like a screen door on a submarine. There's no difference. It has free passage. What happens to a submarine that gets water in it, too much water in it? It sinks, goes to the bottom, and it can't come back up. God calls us to be in the world, but not of the world, not be filled with what the world has to give. Being in the world or of the world. I'll close in prayer. And I'm going to just allow the Holy Spirit to lock in what He wants to lock into your heart. Dear Lord, thank You so much this morning that we get to open Your Word and being encouraged by Peter, understanding that perspective. He was a long-term planner, and he challenged believers to not get distracted and set their affections on this world. Lord, we all like nice things, Lord, we all like to see things accomplished. Lord, we all like to feel good. Lord, but help those things not to drive what we do. Help our affections not be driven by those things, but by you, so that we can go without a meal because we know it's right. It's taking care of the body you gave us. Lord, so that we can do without something new, so that we can be financially wise or even help others. Lord, that we would be quiet about the good things in our lives so that we can lift others up and pay attention to them rather than tooting our own horn. Lord, I just thank you for you're a God who loves us completely. You're a God who satisfies. You're a God who fulfills. You're a God who strengthens. You're a God who transforms our thinking and our desires. In Jesus' name, amen.